So before we start morning prayer, I want you to think or try to put yourself in a place where you can hear. So the God that we worship is a God that knows, you know, every snowflake. Like, that's the God that we worship, who, aside from your worries about traffic and whatever, it's just when God does something like this, look at my glory. And many people are like, I got a shovel. How am I going to get out of here? And so you're not present. You're not there. And you can't stay there looking out the window all day, but you have to. Otherwise, you're just going to look at it as, oh, it's just another hassle. Look at another imposition by God. Look at what God's done to me. And so you don't engage. You just, what God has a plan. So we're going to just take a minute to just, yeah, Lord, what are you? What do you do? Why do you do it? And just let the Lord just sort of speak, you know, to your heart. When we were in Jamaica, talking to these residents, they said, the conversation came up, what was the weather like? And we said, snow. And they said, oh, we've really never seen snow. I think you have to see snow. You can be in snow and not see snow. There's a lot of things that you can be in the middle of and not see anything. And therefore, it's just always like one more thing that you're burdened with or struggling with. Or, and yet, God does these little things. I was thinking about the little babies that are here. They have like now like 5 feet of snow in there, under their bellies, so to speak, since they've been in utero, right? These are like snow babies, right? So it's not the first time your baby will see snow. It's the 10th time. Anyway, we're on page 54, I believe. And we'll make our way through morning prayer. Everything will be from page 54 and all the way through. Lord, we come into your presence. Once again, aware of your mercy and your love. Pour out on us a joy and a confidence that you are with us. Help us to pour out our hearts to say that we love you and that we are grateful for all that you do. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Saint Joseph, please be seated, ladies. On the trip to Jamaica, there was a Mass, second Mass with Tony at a facility called Jerusalem, Tony Melendez. And it was an old leper colony. So we used this old chapel that belonged to the lepers that's now been converted into the modern day Jamaican lepers, the abandoned, disabled children. Anyway, so we had the Mass, and Father Garvin was one of the, is their priest, and he was preaching. And anyway, it was sort of a compressed chapel, and I was sort of sitting catty corner. And so after communion, Tony came up and played a song. There was this like great awareness or inspiration I had that if Mustard Seed were not here, if this chapel were not here, if this child were not here, then the one clap that that child just made would never have been offered to God. So here was this boy in a wheelchair, clapping. And I thought to myself, so, and then it just exponentiated. So that one little smile, that one little amen. And I thought to myself, you know, this is why Mother Teresa could actually say, my work is only a drop of water in the ocean. But if my drop of water is not in the ocean is lacking. Because that one little clap by that boy, maybe it would have happened at the exact same time, but it might not have happened. And you can begin to see how those little things that the saints talk about are so essential to all that we are supposed to be about. Not the extraordinary, but the ordinary. So I began to just kind of chew on. I began to look around, and I thought to myself, so that one little kid who is weaving, or that one little kid that's whatever, it doesn't happen unless we put ourselves in a place to discover it. Unless we have the eyes and ears It's not about you at that clap. And that's what people say. Oh, yes, God may teach you through that, but you have to elevate yourself out of yourself and think about that moment, because that's where it gets all muddy. So I want you to be aware of those moments, because when in my work with people, when they just get, you know, they're grabbing to themselves. This is what I need. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what the situation is. This is what I need, and they grab. How can they ever offer? Which is the whole point of the Eucharist. The whole point of the Eucharist is the offering. I want you to think about that. To grasp, to grab, prevents you. Because this really, it actually really cycles in so many ways. So I choose not to do this, and that creates a burden on other people. So therefore, I'm grabbing them from acknowledging beauty. Yes, God gives me virtue in my charity towards my neighbor. But an elevated heart means I'm aware that there's movements of God around me. It's just something I want you to kind of pray about. Because it's very easy, I think, sadly, for some to just stay stuck in that place of grasping and not having their heart really sort of elevated to the movement of God. They won't see. I want to use as a backdrop in this reading John chapter 4. Okay. About the woman at the well. The other thing that sort of occurred to me last night when I prayed over people is some folks, you have to make up your mind that you're really going to surrender. The old you. Like there really comes a time when you're living a different life, but you're sort of still looking back. Maybe you're not getting pulled like the wishbone, one leg, back to the old way. But you're still sort of like moving towards God, but you're looking back. That is an impediment. And as I prayed over folks, I wanted to say to some of you, like, when are you going to make up your mind, which will feed your heart, to really say, I'm not going back that way? You open the window to the confusion. Some of you are doing that. And it lets in the old barking dog, even from a distance. So God has put you in a place where he's telling you, I'm loving you here. He has shown you magnificent mercy. But some, you're standing there and you're moving, but you're looking back. That prevents a total surrender. Okay? So I want you to just really kind of take that to heart. And that can be related in a lot of ways. You know, my old buddies are calling me, or I'm entitled to this. And there has to be sort of that final renunciation. I will never go back to that. I will not go back to that. Yes, you may be broken, you may have struggles, but there has to be that mind. I will not go back. Does everybody understand that? Because I think some of you even sense like that little interior wall. And I think you realize, like, I know there's something that I'm not surrendering or I'm not letting go of. St. John of the Cross says, even, I think he says, the dove that's held down by even a string prevents the dove from flying. So it doesn't have to be a 900-pound rope. It can be even a string of resentment, unforgiveness, whatever. So I want to talk about John chapter 4 in the context of sort of giving everything over to the Lord and trusting Him. I'll read the gospel to you. We'll hear it in a couple of weeks. And I want you to notice her conversion. I remember she comes to the well by herself, which is at the heat of the day. You know, nobody went to the well then. Five husbands. So she's led a terrible life, a sinful life. And Christ begins this process of revealing Himself to her. And then she makes the statement, don't you know, like, I've had five husbands. Of course, he says, of course I know that. Like, you can't hide that from me. But that begins the spiritual draw up. Once she makes that statement of faith, once we said, this is where I'm sinning, Lord. This is where I'm resenting. This is where I'm broken. That's when she begins to be drawn up. Remember, we really don't climb the mountain. God draws us up, and He comes down to us. Okay, I don't climb the mountain by the more rosaries I do. They have an end in themselves, relationship with Christ. Okay, but He's drawing you in, but it prevents you, sort of take out those anchors out of your pocket every time you make that statement of faith, that proclamation. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, and his sons and his cattle? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. You have five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. This you said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that it is in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks, to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will show us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but none said, what do you wish, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples besought him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his will. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for the harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of her word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of your word that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. There is a joy in being discovered in your struggle. A joy in being discovered in your weakness. Christ comes among us to discover, to pull out of, to pull us out of ourselves so that we can allow ourselves to acknowledge him. To pull you out of yourself. If the woman kept going back, if she didn't make this progression of faith, what would Christ have said? I see that, sir, and then she calls him a prophet, then a rabbi. Like, there's a progression of faith that the woman says. Folks, that's what we have to make. We have to make the progression of faith with Christ, sir, prophet, rabbi, savior of the world. That's why Christ discovers us and draws us so that we make that progression of faith. But again, it's not hinged on whether the whole town comes out and worships him. Christ penetrates deeply into this woman's heart, and she begins to realize this is living water. This is that which quenches me. You can't live without this water. And the sadness that penetrates people's lives and the fear and the doubt is because the lack of the living water. You have to say, Lord, yeah. Sometimes you got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a tough time saying any more than a prophet because of the pain in my past or the pain in my life. So there has to be that statement to him, you know, this pain in my life or this pain that occurred to me that's affected me keeps me from really saying you're the Savior. Now that can be also by our own choices. So I don't really want to trust. I don't really want to surrender. But the reason that Christ comes is he seeks to draw her back. She is a representation of the people of Israel who have begun to worship false idols. And so Christ goes to this well and he meets her and he begins to draw her because she is one who has had these idols, this false life. Those idols always try to come back in our lives. I typically see the conversion where we leave the stuff behind and we say, I really want to journey, but then the memories, we keep thinking about what it would be like or what it was like. And we haven't really chosen to say, under any circumstances, I do not want that experience in my life anymore. I don't want that to be part of me. In this book I was reading called We Have Found Mercy, Cardinal Schoenborn, he talks about the hardness of heart that the apostles had. This woman did not have a hard heart. But it's easy to develop a hard heart in our spiritual journey. It can sort of present itself. And what is the soil of a hard heart? Pride. Forgetting what God has done in my life. I was thinking of the time when Moses said, yeah, because of your hard heart, you know, Moses allows divorce, but my hard heart divorces me from God. I pull back. But the beauty of God is that he doesn't set limits to what he would like from us. There's no limit based on how he wants to be loved by you, how he receives anything from us, a poorly offered sacrifice, anything is received by this lover, this God who stands before you and sort of says, come, come. Receive the embrace of the Father. He goes back to the idea last night of the priest who knelt in the chapel after confessions and said, I wonder if I have forgiven too much. It's important that you have an awareness for little things in your spiritual life. The little movements from relationships to the snow falling to the birds, like those are moments of God. And you don't have to get all squirrely about it, but the idea is that it's glorifying God. Okay, the ripple continues of redemption. Again, that little child's clap is part of redemption because I see it that way and I offer it. Whether that little child in Jamaica claps with that awareness or not, but here's the point. There are claps that take place all around you and you must offer them. You must draw them into the heaven. Because you stand like this woman at the well tired and worn out. And Christ comes and says, this clap. And it's easy just to say, oh, it's a clap, like it's just a man. And that's where I see many folks pull back and say, oh, it's just a man. This woman said, no, you're more than a man, and began the progression. There must be a spiritual awareness in your day. Aware of what is in your heart, aware of what is taking place. You can't say you're too busy to be aware. Because then that exposes you to the very tactic of the devil, which says, see, God's forgotten you. He's not in your day. Do more, do more, do more. So there's no limit to the little things that God does. When we were there, Monsignor Gregory said, I want you to love the face that faces you. He said, oh, my spirituality and the spirituality of Monsignor, love the face that faces you. There's something to that awareness. It can almost be overwhelming. You know, you can say, well, wait a second, I'm still on that snowflake thing. How am I supposed to love the face in front of me? Like, right? But it's kind of exciting for the ADD guy, right? He's like, oh, that was great. That's great. Oh, look at that. Look at that. I was like pinging all over the chapel, like that kid's clap. I was totally in a different place, like clap, and I was kind of following it, like incense to heaven. And then like some other was like, amen. I'm like, all right, where'd that one go, right? All right, and then this one kid was swaying back and forth, like, all right, hold on. I'm still over here at this incense and this amen, and that one, it was like overwhelmed. I was like, I don't even have an answer. Like, I was so overwhelmed by the simplicity of which God received the clap. I'd seen it before. I'd seen it in the poor. I'd seen it, but I maybe on a different place, but like, I know that that's something godly. And then I wonder, how far am I supposed to follow it? Do I, like, receive it as something immediate, and I chew on it like a piece of gum and get all the flavor out of it and put it down and go on to another piece of gum, and so to speak, as God hands me these moments of flavor, and then I just chew on it. But anyway, I want you to realize that that ascending, descending relationship is constantly moving around you. Constantly. That is a moment in which your heart is raised to God. That is a moment in which you say, ah, like the woman in the gospel today, right? She knows it's something greater. You see, the something greater is the Eucharist. If I don't get below the surface, I'm just going to be a Catholic that goes around the prayer pole over and over and over again. But when you're present, what begins to happen is you're listening, and there's things that are moving. Just like every snowflake that falls, so God, who counts the hairs on our head, so God is preparing something beautiful for each of you every day. That's the joy. That's the joy right there. And there's no limit to what God desires in that. It will be important for you to realize that, you know, unless the grain of wheat dies, it just remains a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces 100-fold. What produces the bread? The wheat that's ground, that's formed, that's blessed. It's no secret why Mother was always saying she wanted her sisters to be contemplatives in action, aware of movements, aware of movements of God. I'm reading another book that talks about what is God's greatest gift is God gives us being. I am. Father Jasani calls him, he says, I am you who make me. I love that phrase. I am you who make me. That's what God says to us. And what I would like you to chew on a little bit is like the wonder of the bigness of God. To stand in awe at some point. But it's not awe because God answered my prayer. It's just, we don't have to be like that. It's all because this is rightly due to God as a virtue of religion. I stand in awe. Something changes in your heart when that happens. That awe is sort of draws itself into the chapel. I wonder if people never see the awe-ness of God in creation, will they ever really see the awe-ness of God in the Eucharist? I'm not simply just talking about saving nature for nature's sake. And so they come into church and their hearts and their minds and their eyes are just sort of, they're not at all vertical. They're not looking up. They're just horizontal. And I think if they stand around and it isn't just, wow, that's a beautiful snow, which it is, but it's not the end in itself. We as Christians, we go something deeper and we say, wow, God is actually, that snow is actually blessing God. It's glorifying God. But we have a tendency to only do it to the beautiful things, meaning like, oh, the beautiful baby, but even suffering and pain can be very much part of discovering Christ. That's the beauty of what God does. So one of your take-homes, there could be more to speak on, but what one of the take-homes I would like you to kind of think about is, what are those movements that I want to really be aware of God around me? The other thing that occurred to me is just, you know, sometimes we have to plug the hole in our heart so that we can kind of keep some of the blessings that God gives to us. You know, when this woman has this encounter with Christ, she keeps it in her heart and she runs to the town like she kept it. Sometimes I see God doing powerful movements in people's lives and they just forget, like, poof, it's like drained out. So, well, what happened there? What happened there? Well, you know, this or that. I said, well, boy, you sound like a spoiled child. In a way, we are with God. But at some point, you got to say, you know, go back and chew on what God gave you. You know, you're not going to give your kid another candy bar if he's eaten half of it and thrown it on the ground. You say, what's the point? You want to really have the chance to say, okay, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm going to stand before you. So I don't even know how to say grateful, but I'm going to try. What is gratitude? It's surrendering my life into God. It's acknowledging the beauty of God. It's true, sometimes we just have to kind of listen to folks and hear them out. And other times you just have to say, well, what would you like God to fix? And they say, how are you reacting to that? Because sometimes I say, maybe this is part of your struggle, man. And your reaction is your reaction to it. Okay, your reaction to that struggle, to that pain, okay, you'll see it differently. So that's what I was kind of praying about when I was thinking about the retreat yesterday, is just thinking, some just need to like start looking at what God is doing and just sort of be grateful. Is everything ironed out? No. It's the sinners and the tax collectors still at the table. But when this is what I notice is when there isn't that gratitude, people grasp. They cling. Even to God in an unhealthy way, like meaning like, only you understand me, God. Okay, we know that, but that's sort of like, and everybody else just doesn't like me or doesn't understand me. That's not true. So it's very important that, you know, the woman doesn't dive at Christ's feet after he begins the proclamation. She has the encounter, and she goes and tells people. But her life is the gospel. Her life is evangelization. Look how I've changed. But I don't want her to keep looking back at her five husbands and keeping pictures in her wallet. There comes a time when you're like, enough. If God has brought you true joy, then why are you doubting anything that he's doing? God has brought you that true, authentic joy, then there's no reason to doubt. Don't go back and pick up your water jar. You left it at the feet of Christ. In my own journey, I've seen where that got diminished, where there was the encounter, and then it was like, I just doubted, or I didn't really want to surrender. Or if I did surrender, I didn't surrender my mind. I just sort of kept a storeroom in my mind or my heart. And guess what? That storeroom tries to grow. That storeroom's not content with being a storeroom. It's like all of our closets. They spill out into the hallway. No matter how much you pack it in and lean all those paper towels against the door and then you close it so when the next person... That's not really a sin. I've thought about that, okay? I think it's just a surprise, spiritual surprise. Sorry, Teresa. She works in my office. I do that in the hallway all the time. I just jam stuff in there, and I figure if I just close that one closet in the hallway, it doesn't exist. So, but I want you to really think, don't go back to diminishing the moment. Again, I'm not sure what's working for you, but I'm trying to appeal to your senses. Is it the barking dog that you hear? Is it the image of your pictures of your old boyfriend, so to speak? What do you go back to that diminishes something very beautiful? There has to be that final decision where, you know, that old picture or that water jug, it's not going with me anymore. But that means you have to die. And when you begin to realize, like, all I'm doing is living in my past. Anything that's muddying your water is typically from your past. Honestly, really think about it. Anything that's kind of just draining you, it's always going to be from your past. It's just pulling on your belt loop. And that is, you don't have any control of that because you don't know where it's coming from. All right? So it's sort of pulling, and every time you turn around, it's like, well, where's that going? Someone's pulling on me. Someone's pulling backwards, and I can't find it. But it's always because Satan's just sort of swinging around behind you on your backside, just like you can't see him. I just want to close with one just sort of thought. It was from a book called Into Your Hands, Father. And we'll eventually send out some of these titles to you this week. When we see our past in the light of the Holy Spirit, with the eyes of God, it's created anew. When you see your past in the light of the Holy Spirit, that means what, with mercy and truth, and with the eyes of God, it's created anew. It is new. And the reason why we know that is God goes back in time and heals. There's a very beautiful moment I never really thought about. God goes back in time and heals. It doesn't say the scars are removed. It doesn't say the memories are removed, but he creates anew. Everybody get that? I mean, I want you to really kind of pray about it. When we see our past in the light of the Holy Spirit, with the eyes of God, it's created anew. So he goes, and he goes back through the present moment and heals. And he may not bring you back with him. But for some, that's good. I don't want to go back. Okay? So we're going to take about, you're free to take a break. We'll have Mass about 4:45. But we'll keep the Blessed Sacrament out till about 4:40. Okay? But just spend a little time, like, kind of thinking about something in your heart. And we'll have Mass a little earlier. But I just want you to keep your heart open. Be present to the Lord, okay? Be present. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.